sharing, guys. Do a quick little switch here. So, did just want to take some time this morning. It's more of a do have things to share, but also offer an opportunity if there is time that allows at the end to do some Q&A. As I mentioned last week with my message, there's a lot of debate early on in the early church about who is Jesus, and everybody was trying to figure out who is this Jesus. Was he a created being? Was he adopted some at his baptism? And then he became God, and everybody's trying to figure out the Christology, the understanding of who Jesus was. Mostly that's mostly settled. Haven't met a lot of people that have been struggling with the idea of was Jesus adopted or created being or all those different debates. There, when it comes to the Spirit, I think that's something that maybe has been something new in the last couple hundred years of a more openness to the Spirit moving. And yet in that, there can be a lot of different things that maybe you've heard or just colloquialisms, things that are out in the air. And for us, we just wanted to have an opportunity just to share our understanding of the Spirit's work in a believer's life and some distinctions in that, and just to offer a chance if there's time for some questions, if you have them. These would just be distinctions, things that have been related to where we've gone in Ephesians and in understanding the Holy Spirit's work in a person's life, and some things that we think would be really pivotal. These would be pillars, really, of understanding the Spirit's involvement in our life. And so the first would just be that the Spirit is always working through and in partnership and in agreement with Scripture. The Spirit is never kind of set itself up as this antithesis to truth. It, in fact, is truth, okay? And so when you think about in all of creation, what exists right now, what is the one thing in all of creation that is infallible? It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. It's not somebody that says, behold, I've been filled with the Spirit to do such and such a thing. Often, actually, that's how cults and sects start, is I've heard this message from on high, and everybody must listen. But the Bible, from its original manuscripts, is the one thing that is incapable of being wrong. The Bible is incapable of being wrong. And the Spirit agrees. In fact, the Spirit has spoken this Scripture out. So a little bit later, as we keep going through Ephesians, when we're talking about the armor of God, did you know that the one offensive weapon that you're given in the armor of God is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God? Every other piece of the armor of God is defensive. It's a helmet, it's a breastplate, it's a belt, it's trying to keep you mobile, trying to keep you ready. But the one thing that operates as an offensive weapon against darkness is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so together, they're working in tandem. The Spirit loves the Word of God. The Spirit speaks the Word of God. Passage that is maybe more well-known, but might not be translated maybe as you thought. All Scripture is breathed out. That word breathed out is the breath, the Spirit of God. All Scripture is Spirit breath breathed out by God, and that Scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so as we think about what is a Spirit-filled life, again, there's so many ways that we can think about this. And last week I was trying to paint this picture. Sometimes we can think of, well, there's on one hand I could be really wise and pursue God's wisdom, but on the other hand I could be really full of the Spirit, right? Like we kind of set these things up as things that are opposite or not the same, but when in fact, if you read through Scripture, you are agreeing with the Spirit of God. And the Spirit won't lead us to do things that are unscriptural. Part of the Spirit's work is bringing this understanding and bringing these truths into our lives. Who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. So the Spirit knows the mind of God. And the Spirit wants to fill our minds with understanding of truth, understanding, interpreting spiritual truths as we walk in the Spirit. And so all of that is really kind of our foundation of our understanding, is that there can be things that are really paranormal, extraordinary, amazing things, signs and wonders. And yet in that we go, how do we understand this? Where does this come from? What's God doing in all of this? We've got this foundation of the Word. We've got the foundation of the one thing that will never be wrong, we know, as His Word. And so we interpret all of those things through that together. And so Pat wants to kind of share on how that impacts then other parts of the Christian walk.
Yeah, when you think about the Scripture, I guess a couple rules of Scripture interpretation apply to this. One would be, what is the clear meaning of something? So you always start interpreting something first with what is the most clear instruction, and you use that to start building, you know, understand those things that are less clear. And really, the only thing that's unclear when you start reading through the Scripture is what are the manifestation gifts of the Spirit doing now? It's about the only thing people disagree on in terms of, are sign gifts still active? Are they not active? Or where are you on that scale? What it looks like to be Spirit-filled shouldn't be in conflict when you read the Scripture. There's a lot of really clear instruction. It's just how the Spirit may manifest in specific gifts that becomes a little murkier. But it could also become very divisive because of that. Does that make sense? And so our job is to take what is clear, interpret everything else, and what we want to be clear on is that we're not going to debate what is God doing through manifestation gifts, because our command is not to either seek or pursue or do those. It is to be filled with the Spirit. So what does that mean? To stay in step with the Spirit, what does that mean? And those things are pretty clear. It's not, that part's not confusing. What is the Spirit actively doing now? That can be a little confusing, and good godly people can disagree, and we can respect that. So why is this doing this? Okay. So the first big idea when you're making a decision, last week I think I said, you know, if the Spirit tells you to go take flowers to someplace in Russia, you should probably do it. There's an obedience. When we think the Spirit is asking us to do something, our first response should be to do it. But what kind of leading like that needs to be tested for you to be filled, be controlled, to be directed by the Spirit? Where is it right and proper and good to say, wait a minute, let me think about this. What else does the Scripture have to say about how the Spirit might lead me? And there's just a few things. There's kind of three big areas that I think wisdom would indicate that you need to slow down a little bit if you think the Spirit asks you to do something. Number one, is it a big expense? Does it cost a lot of money, or does it cost a lot of time? Does it cost a lot of, you know, is it a huge something going on in your life? If the Lord asks you to just stop and give $5 to somebody on the side of the street, or to say hello, or to offer to help somebody, that doesn't cost very much. If you're going to make a mistake in that place, obey. But to be more careful, to use the other things the Scripture has, how much does it cost? What kind of change does it require? Do I blow up my whole life? Do I change my whole career? Those things require different steps, and we're going to get to what those different steps are, but then the more it impacts other people. If this doesn't just impact $5 in my pocket, but it may impact your reputation or my children or my family or whatever it is, then I have to ask more questions about, is this testing what the Spirit is doing? Nathan's going to share a little bit later on doing that in community. So here's the questions to interpret the answer. You feel like the Lord asks you to do something. These are just wisdom things. These aren't mandates. This is just what the Scripture would tell us. In contrast to, if you're going to hear clearly, there's an implication that you're already not, you've cleared out sin. If you're angry at someone, if you're unforgiving, if you're hostile, if you're gossiping, if you have gross sin in your life, your ability to perceive the Spirit is going to be very fuzzy. Okay? Because there's brokenness in you. The Scripture is very clear. You are not going to hear accurately if there's things that you go, I don't want to forgive him. I don't have to. Well, yes, you do. Yes, you do. And that will hinder your opportunity to hear what the Scripture is saying. What does the Bible say about this, as Nathan is saying? most of the decisions we have to make, there's at least wisdom, direction from the scripture on good choices. Sometimes you don't know, and it's, if it's in a pool of good choices, sometimes the Spirit gives us options. But you, I wish I could tell you how many, a dozen at least, over the course of my serving in full-time ministry, and I don't know why it's always this, but it's always been women. They've walked into my office, and they've said, the Spirit is asking me to divorce my husband. And I go, oh, wow, that's pretty serious. I mean, is there, you know, biblical grounds or sexual sin? What's going on? Tell me, no, none of that. That God wants me to divorce my husband. I go, yeah, I don't think that's true. But somehow that gets trumped because the scriptures take, we can get those things flipped when we're making a big decision. And so letting the scriptures teach to that. What do other mature people I know and trust say about this? Getting counsel, not from the people that don't have an opinion, they're not mature, or they don't care about you, but the ones that really honor the Lord, and you think, wow, this is going to be a big decision. I need godly men and women to speak into this for me. One of the huge things, I think, is I'm going to do this for God. I'm going to listen to the Spirit and do this for God. How okay are you if it doesn't work the way you think it's going to? It's going to work according to God's purpose if it's Him. But sometimes that looks like failure to you, or disappointment, or destruction, or trauma. Are you okay with that? This is how I make big decisions when I think the Spirit is leaving. Am I okay if this blows up completely? I lose every dime or every my reputation. That's how I, am I okay with that? Am I convinced enough? If that's true, then I move ahead. Am I okay looking foolish because I said God would ask me to do this? Am I in step with the Spirit? Am I generally in strong obedience, or am I resisting Him? The Spirit does not jump over your disobedience or your resistance to lead you. He works through that. We lay a foundation. We'll talk a little more about that. How will this impact the body or community I'm a part of? That can be your family. That can be your city. That can be your church block. Whatever that might be, your mission team. But how does this decision impact their lives? My decision, what might that be? And then, does it feel urgent and why? If something feels urgent, it rarely is. Sometimes it is. So I'm not saying because it feels urgent, you shouldn't do something. But boy, there's very few decisions we have to make that are urgent, that won't require time. There's a biblical wisdom, he who makes haste with his feet errs. So.
Oh, yeah. I guess I don't need two microphones. Get some feedback of some kind. And so just kind of this understanding that the Spirit has been given to every born-again believer. The Spirit is in you if you are in Christ. And yet the Spirit is also working in us together. And so there's always this work that's happening in individuals and in families of God, working together in the church of God. And so kind of holding those two things in tension together to understand that a lot of times it's something that comes through long-haul relationships. It comes through pursuing oneness. It comes through bearing with one another. It comes through relational things that can feel difficult. One of the verses we read earlier, a number of weeks ago together, that there's a unity of the Spirit. There's a difference between a spirit of unity, which is just, can't we all just get along? Kumbaya, my Lord. There's just kind of this, we should get along. It's the spirit of unity versus unity of the Spirit. We are all united into the Godhead through the Spirit, with Christ, with the Father, and now we share this oneness together. And because of that, we've got this predisposition to want to bear with one another in love, to maintain that unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The Spirit loves oneness. For all eternity, the Spirit has been one with the Father and the Son. The Spirit enjoys interdependence and being in community. And often what I've seen is that the Spirit works through discussion, bearing with one another, working towards oneness. And that often can take time. It won't help you, I believe, in the long haul for you to try to experience oneness and go, as soon as there's any interruption or if there's any break or if there's anybody who sees things differently or debate or any of that, therefore the Spirit must not be it. We must not be united. No. Brothers and sisters, what is the example, again, of this foundation in the Word? Acts 15, they're trying to figure out, do we need to be still keep the circumcision of the old covenant or not? And you know what it says? If I don't have it up here, but earlier it says, after much debate. I think that's kind of saying, these guys spent a number of days just back and forth, back and forth. How do we understand this? What are we supposed to do here? But after much debate, they came to this conclusion. Gentiles don't need to be circumcised. They're saved by the grace of God. And this is what they wrote to the churches. We've sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things. It has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden. And so there's this working of the Spirit together in community as you discuss, as we work through things, as we bear with each other, as those relational things are real, to then at the end to say, my predisposition is to work towards oneness and towards agreement. And now at the end to go, okay, we've kind of seen this is the big idea of what God's brought us to. It seems good to us and to the Spirit. We've come to this place of agreement. And so you can fall into the trap that if things take time, it must not be Spirit-led, and that would not be the example of the early church. Things take time, and it takes relational bearing with, and the Spirit is involved in all of that. And so just kind of dispelling the myth of kind of it's just me and Jesus, or it's just me and the Holy Spirit, I'm going to kind of do my own thing. Like I mentioned, the Spirit loves community with the Father and Son, and the Spirit's always been interdependent, and he's going to lead us towards interdependence, much like the Godhead lives in. And so just there's good things to just always know relationally, the Spirit's not going to lead me towards more and more isolation and independence. I'm filled with the Spirit, and I need you guys less and less and less and less and less. That's not the Spirit speaking. It's this idea that the Spirit's not going to lead me to say, I'm just going to choose to continue to be in unforgiveness. Right. Or the Spirit's moving me to have a hard heart towards somebody. That's not the Spirit. The Spirit's not doing that. The Spirit's softening our hearts. The Spirit's moving us to this place of more tenderheartedness, working out care. Spirit's leading us towards oneness, care for each other, hard-fought togetherness. And so those are things maybe that seems really simple or basic, but again, as Pat shared, we can kind of get in these places where we get stuck and, oh, is this the Spirit? Is this me? Where is all this going? And just go, okay, I need to just sit on my foundation. Lord, who are you? What have you done? Your scriptures. You're leading me more and more into this place. And it can be very challenging. And just because it's challenging doesn't mean it's not Spirit-filled as we're in community with one another. So.
Yeah, and again, our goal today is not necessarily say this is the answer to every question, but to really maybe lay out some nuggets that you can build a foundation of how can you know, based on Scripture, what it means to be filled by the Spirit. How can you make sure that you have access to the Spirit? Because there are checks and balances about what am I doing that will hinder the Spirit? Don't grieve the Spirit. Stay in step with the Spirit. There's things that are conditional. And one of the jobs, even for believers, that the Lord would bring conviction when we're in sin. We don't want anybody to miss. Please do not think for a second I have any agenda for what the Spirit may lead you to do in your life and how he might have you to bear fruit. Our job here is to make sure everybody has a foundation with which to build that life. That's our only job as a modalic local church. And if you choose to abide here, to give you opportunities to continue to express obedience and towards the ends of the earth. But I have no understanding of what God may ask you to do. But I do think I have a pretty good clarity on how he will ask you to do it and the foundation that needs to be laid for you to be able to actually hear him accurately. It's not my agenda, but it's not my agenda to get you to do anything, but it is my agenda to help you understand that if you're in sin, if you're, you know, plugging your ears, if you're not submitted to the Scripture, you're in danger of being led into error and sowing to the flesh. There is no middle ground, a Spirit-filled flesh. It doesn't exist. So you're either sowing to the Spirit or you're sowing to the flesh. Okay, so what does it look like to experience the Spirit-filled life? Now this may get cloudy because of some of the manifestation things and some maybe extreme views of that, but in just the general day-to-day, what does it look like to be a Spirit-filled person or to be a Spirit-filled body of people? And Jesus just warns basically that it's not the big showy things that mean that you're doing it right or that you have his ear, and he has this warning. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Again, it's the obedience, it's the staying in step with him. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons, and in your name do mighty many works? And basically he just says, you know, that has nothing to do with knowing me. You need to build your life on the rock. Now, I'm not saying that the Spirit won't do some of these things, but that cannot be the foundation. Your foundation cannot be on experiences or what you think should happen or has happened. Well, therefore, it's true. That's bad theology. And that is not what will lead you to experiencing the spiritual life. This is what's true. 1 Corinthians 14, and some of this is even author's intent kind of thing about that section from 12 to 14. How do we see this? What's Paul actually trying to do with the Corinthian church there? But this is clear. This is one of those that's clear. If it's of the Spirit, he's not a God of confusion, but of peace. There's no one will be confused. We won't feel erratic, and there's a number of warnings in there. If it's of the Spirit, it will be orderly. It will be peaceful. That's simple and clear. So whatever else happens has to fit under those simple. That's the idea of first start with what's clear. Okay, so that's going to be a big deal. The second one is this. 1 Thessalonians 4:7. This is what the Spirit-filled life looks like. It is not big signs. It is a practice of some of these things. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit. So just so you see the context, this is what God is saying. I gave you the Holy Spirit, and this is the fruit he should be producing. It doesn't say it exactly in those words, but that's the implication here. Concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. You should have that. For yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. That is indeed what you are all doing to the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, do this more and more and aspire to live quietly, mind your own affairs, work with your hands as we instructed you, that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. So this is kind of dispelled. This is the clear biblical picture. And if we had time, I could read you 10 passages like this. This is what it looks like to be generally following, walking with the Spirit. The idea that if it was really the Spirit, it would be loud and bells and noisy and crazy. No. That's not the biblical idea. Now, can God do something miraculous to grab attention? Sure, but that's not how we know that the Spirit is in us. It's, do we do these things? Do we live quietly? God gives you his Holy Spirit so that we can live this very practical, caregiving, connected lives with one another. Okay? Keep that in mind. So it's just a couple general things. If you want to be more Spirit-filled, be more accessible, think more obedience equals more of God. That promise in John 14. If you have my commands and obey them, I will manifest myself to you. The gateway to getting more of God's presence in our life is to cooperate with him, to stay in obedience. It is less a moment of the Spirit and more a lifestyle of staying and cooperating with the Spirit. And there are habits of that. Less free-spirited, which often is, I think, how we interpret Spirit-filled means free-spirited, and it's just something big, and more Spirit-empowered holiness. That's the driving force in the New Testament. Now, as you practice those things, what I have observed in my own life, then I'm very quick to hear what the Spirit says or speaks or warns me of or stops me from. In fact, probably he stops me from more things. When I'm trying to go a direction, he goes, nope, don't do that. Okay. And I quickly stop. And I, what else, Lord? What else do you have? Then, because so much of life is these practical matters. Oops. Did I skip one of yours? Where's yours?
Okay.
I got it out of order.
I think you're good. Did. Keep going.
Okay.
You're on a roll.
Okay. Spirit-filled joy. Love, joy, peace. First few fruits of the Spirit. These are amazing to me because these are actually, you all know I enjoy studying brain science and how God hid the reinforcement of how we can actually experience something physically and emotionally when we obey him in certain things. And all three of these, when we've done well according to what the Spirit would teach us how we do that, release the three most significant brain hormones that lead to a sense of well-being, a sense of joy, a sense of connection, a sense of relationship. So they're not, it's way more for our benefit to actually experience these things as we practice obedience in them. When we think about spirit-filled joy, it is this: be happy in the moment, be connected, that is enough. Each moment is all we need, not more. A quote from Mother Teresa, and I have no idea what her theology was, but I do think she had a posture of life that was very simple and given to very Christ-like living. I hope she actually believed in Jesus. I don't know that, but I do think she had an understanding of what it means to be a kingdom living kind of person. And so there, I think there's a benefit to her. When you think about spirit-filled joy, John 15, there's this idea of abiding. So this is contrary to getting a big gift, getting a big reward, prosperity gospel, all these ways that, this power stuff. And Jesus calls us to this simple connection. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is that bears much fruit. Well, what is the fruit? Fruit of the Spirit. Could be fruit of the gospel, but it for sure it's fruit of the Spirit. Your life manifests what it means to be connected to God. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Remember the manifestation gift that he warned? Well, that sign has nothing to do with whether I'm with you or not. So what are we going to pursue? We have to be pursuing this sense of connection and peace, and then the Martha, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion. So what it means to be filled with the Spirit is in those moments of trial, in those moments of I wish I had more, I wish I had less, we turn back to this connected place. Today, I have salvation. Today, I'm a child of God. Today, I can be grateful. Today, I have more than I deserve. Today, I can rest and have peace and submit and cooperate with what the Spirit is doing. I don't have to resist. I don't have to kick, but I can stay in this posture to find joy moment by moment. And I have no idea where your other slides went.
Well, we just rearranged it, so.
You okay?
Yeah.
Do you have more to say?
Nope, you're good.
Okay. Yeah, this is the secular way to life hack your brain chemicals. These are shortcuts. God actually told us how to do that, but it all works. But we can now hack it. All right.
So, for time's sake, there may not be a ton of time, but we just understand there's a lot of different lanes. There's voices, there's books, there's podcasts, there's all sorts of thoughts on what does it mean to be a spirit-filled person. And for us to just share, this would be our lens, this would be our understanding. This is how we would look to lead and understand working in the church together. And so something to be clear about and to see if there are questions. I don't know if we want to take some time now or do that more offline. I'm game for either.
If there's any burning question, I'd love to hear.
Can you tell us the first slide, please?
Which slide? The very first slide?
The 3 points, the word in, the word across, the word.
Oh, yeah. Decisions?
Yeah.
There may be other factors in that. Those can just be wisdom things. You may have some other good ideas to add to that. But at least those three, you'd say, I should probably slow my roll here a little bit, make sure I confirm this, that as Nathan was saying, that in community, does it seem good to others and the Holy Spirit? Does it conform with the Scripture?
I have a question. So yeah. There was a verse... Did we not do mighty works in your name?
Yep.
Okay, yeah, so I'm just wondering, I'd like to hear your thoughts on what this means. Not everyone says to me, O Lord, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And then they responded, but we prophesied and cast out demons and did mighty works. Which almost sounds like what Jesus has told them to do. So how what do you think is the distinction there?
I think somehow it relates to who are they submitted to, why are they doing these things? Because the dichotomy is between doing the will of God, doing his, and then doing these works. So somehow you can do these works. Even the magicians that were opposite of Moses, there's There's demonic power. There's magic powers. There's lots of things that can manifest. So those gifts themselves don't tell you that you are of God. They, those added to an obedient life lived in subjection to Christ, they would be a confirming gift. But so that's the big warning. You can't just trust the gift as an expression that, oh, they see that, oh, there's God. Not if they're not naming Jesus. Not if they, you know, there's other qualifiers.
I don't think the passage is saying, you know, a follower of Jesus won't ever cast out demons, right? Because there's other scripture that obviously helps us understand part of that. But what's our reasoning? What's our standing? What are we leaning on for this entrance into the kingdom? It's not the works of the Spirit and the great things that I've done for him, but it's rather, I've heard the word and I've done it. I've obeyed.
I'm just going to say that there are biblical examples of prophecy that prophets are prophesying. It's not what the Lord is speaking. There's an example of casting out demons, the seven sons of Sceva, where they cast out a demon or tried to, and instead got beat up and left naked. And then during the works, you mentioned John Brace and the other guy from the 10 plagues of Egypt.
During
works.
Yeah, why is that important? Well, because we're asking, what do we need to pursue to make sure we're walking in the Spirit? And if someone says, oh, you need this to be filled with the Spirit, well, that's not what the Scripture would say. Now, if you have the Spirit, God may use you to do amazing, mighty things. But if you start there and say, that means I'm of God and I have the Spirit, then you're in a much shakier place and a different foundation, as John's mentioned. There's all kinds of examples of spiritual power being displayed that are not of the Holy Spirit. And so what do we build our foundation on? And then from that place, God can lead us into whatever he wants. And just anecdotally, I don't think most of the sign gifts were for toys for the church to play with. I think they were their kingdom-expanding tools most of the time. What Randy and Susan are doing in a place where they're praying that God would heal someone so that the power of the gospel is displayed, not just so the church can be happier and have less pains. That's where I tend to see and experience actual verifiable miracles, is on the edge of the kingdom expanding, not in revival meetings at a, you know, it's just the church there. That tends to just not be as verifiable. I'm not saying God doesn't heal. He can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants. But he's very active in healing when he's establishing the gospel in new places. That's where it's much more common. Visions are much more common when someone is exploring or being drawn to Christ. Did I see a hand?
Yeah, I just noticed this verse has always made me feel like a slacker, which is why I was asking. I'm not doing that stuff. But I just noticed, I haven't seen this before, I just noticed the phrase, in your name.
Yeah.
Doing a prophesy in your name, doing, I guess, I think it's your name, doing that, my words in your name. It's almost like you can do stuff and say, you know, in Jesus' name without it being. That's kind of maybe what you're saying, right? It's doing the will of God, not necessarily doing our things in his name.
God knows the heart. That's where I have come to this thing of like, well, it looks like, yeah, they're doing the things that he says they're supposed to do, and he says, it's like, no. And it's like, no, God knows the heart. And so if you look before and after the sections, this is the Sermon on the Mount, right? The first thing, the one before it, is watch a tree and its fruit, right? So you'll know someone by their fruit, and then it goes right into this, and then it goes to build your house on a rock. And it's like, okay, I think Jesus is maybe just walking through. Watch the fruit of the life. So not everyone who says they know me knows me, so build your house on the rock. That's kind of it. Seems like how
it's the relationship to him, somehow, that changes them from being workers of lawlessness. Because that's the great warning there. It's just not like, oh, you missed it a little bit. I mean, he calls them out as workers of lawlessness. I don't know what all's going on, but I do know that somehow they are not cooperating with him in doing his will, and they have not built their house on the rock. Beyond that, I don't know if we can divide out all of the different issues.
Yeah, just to take it a step further, back then, the law was the word of God. And in some places it still is. But back then, if you weren't doing as God said, Jesus was the grand Messiah, the messenger who came and knew exactly what the law was. he was not necessarily the law. That's why it says workers of lawlessness, because it's not him going, give me the glory. That wasn't until New Testament, to my understanding, that John, Mark, Luke, they were going, hey, Jesus, what he was saying, give him the glory because of what he's doing. But really, at the end of the day, from what I've gotten, house on the rock, the word of God is the rock. The lawlessness is giving Jesus all the praise and not his Father, not God, who is who he came to represent and to give to people through himself. So always, because I also have a problem with this when I first read it, but now I get it, because in your name, back then, I think prophesy, casting of demons, doing many mighty works. I mean, back then, the law of God was, if you're not doing what he says, like even the Pharisees, be like, this is the word of God. When Jesus came, they were like really confused. And that's, I think, why there's so much confusion even in this. It's actually kind of meant to from the very beginning. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, basically claiming me to be Lord, will go to heaven. That's not how this works. You're not judged on what you, like, the sins are not a thing that come up when you're at the throne of God when you die. He's talking about the good things you did in God's name. And that can be very tricky sometimes. I think that's why it's good to have good mentors like you guys. But that's kind of what I got from it, is that back then it was a very different thing. So to break it down now, it's still very much the same. Looking at the word of God in the Bible is something building your life on. That is, and the Bible wasn't really written until after Jesus, like within 100 years after he died. So we know it from a very, very passionate divine space in that sense. You have to, which is why it's good to listen to.
Yeah, it's an interesting thing to think about. I was thinking verse 22 where it says, on that day. So it seems like maybe Jesus is talking about a future time that this is being said, not to him at that moment. So it'd be interesting to look at it, what your thought is in light of it. There was one more thought over here.
So, yeah, I was thinking the other really clear picture about motive or, you know, relationship or not. Simon, you know, and it's like, I don't remember the exact passage, but he, you know, basically asking Peter, lay hands on me, so I received this gift. And he's like, may your silver perish with you, why you could buy this. And also the servant girl who was a fortune teller, and after the demon was cast out, you know, she couldn't make money for her master. So it seems like at least two examples where it's like these gifts are being used to profit. It's not for the kingdom, it's for my own benefit or my master's benefit or something like that. It's not because of the relationship.
Yeah, I think there's a core there that what the Spirit looks like will have a few effects. Number one, that God is glorified, that it results in obedience. Another one is that it's good for the building up of the body. It's not for the puffing up of the individual, which seems like what you're describing there, Caleb, that it's going that direction towards elevating me.
My best understanding of what it means to be filled with the gift of the Spirit, and it makes the most sense to me, is that if you're actually filled with the gift of the Spirit, you have no control over it. And as soon as somebody claims to have control over a gifting, then that is not of the Spirit. You should have no control over your gifting of the Spirit. If the Spirit working through you, if you have control over it, then that's where you're potentially in danger.
Yeah, it'd be interesting to think that in 1 Corinthians 14, the spirit of the prophet is under the control of the prophet. That'd be interesting to compare those two ideas.
The Spirit itself is working through you.
Right, but that verse would say it doesn't like the warning in 1 Corinthians would be you can be quiet. You don't, because you know, he's giving you an utterance doesn't mean you have to say it. You can be quiet unless. So there is some control that it seems like. That we have volition.
Sure.
Exactly. Absolutely. Sure. Absolutely.
Maybe yeah, control,
we claim
like
it on our own. Yeah. Yeah. In that regard, I 100% agree. We can't control the gift in terms of bringing it on or sending it away. But I do think we could refuse to cast out. If we did have the gift of healing, I think I would have the capacity to say, I'm not going to use it. That part, I think the Spirit grants us autonomy to either obey or not obey. So I was a little confused what you're saying, but yeah, I agree 100%. Okay, we should probably knock off here. It's a fun discussion. Hey, please remember, if you have a half hour, 5 o'clock tonight, we need to move everything that's touching the carpet out of the building. So new carpets coming starting tomorrow, hopefully. Will that pole be painted, Paul? Yeah, that's okay. Yeah, no worries. Okay. Okay, we'll just tape it off. We've taped over carpet or painted over carpet before. It won't kill us. Okay, so appreciate the help. And then sometime later in the week, probably Thursday, Friday, Saturday, we'll send out notice and we'll need to get everything kind of piled back in here at some point. So appreciate that. Thanks so much. Let me pray. Lord, we're grateful. Thank you. You did not leave us alone, but you can help us even to understand each other. Thank you for the thoughts. Thank you for the ability to just share what we're thinking and look at your scripture. Thank you that we don't have to sort it out from scratch, but you've given us your book as a guidepost, and we bless you for that. I do thank you. As Nathan said, it is the one sure thing, the one infallible thing, the one thing we can trust will never lie to us or lead us astray, is your word, rightly understood. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.